Well, good morning, everyone. As many of you know, I used to be a teacher before I started this job. And when I started teacher training, I was already a parent to a couple of teenage boys. So I thought I knew a thing or two about teenagers. But it turned out there was a lot more to learn, not just about them, but also about myself. And for example, I was reflecting on this, and I remember if a student would walk in late to one of my lessons, this is at the beginning, I was attempting to recap last week's lesson and question them with, you know, insightful questions and tell them about my carefully planned lesson that I had for them. And then someone was strolling late, and I could sense this anger starting to bubble up underneath. And I would embark on a very confrontational conversation with the student, challenging them for their lateness and berating them for daring to interrupt the start of my lesson, with threats of punishment to follow. And then, deep breath, I would try and start again. I'd go back to the beginning again because I'd been interrupted, and I'd go through the whole thing again. But unfortunately, usually within another couple of minutes, another student would arrive. And therefore, I would repeat this whole process again. But by now, the anger was starting to come to the surface. And by the time I'd finished my rant, the students were all on edge, and I was in such a bad mood, it was going to be difficult to recover things for anyone to enjoy the lesson. I wonder what pushes your buttons. We've had this reading from the letter to the Ephesians today, and Ephesians is in kind of two halves. Chapter 1 to 3 is about theology, lots of theology about who we are in Christ. And then chapters 4 to 6 are full of practical teaching, and the two big themes that go through the whole letter are about power and about unity. And in the early church, there was this big challenge of bringing together the early Jewish Christians and the Gentile believers. And Paul was so passionate about this community of believers being united in Christ. And Jesus himself says the world will know we are Jesus' disciples when we actually love each other. And so Paul here is getting down to the nitty-gritty of our relationships. After we've shared the bread and wine together and sung our songs about unity in unison, he's getting down to the conversations that we have afterwards over the tea and coffee and in the Monday to Friday in our homes and our workplaces. And Paul has this vision for transformed community, but clearly all is not rosy in the church in Ephesus. We hear of lying and stealing, anger festering into bitterness, evil talk, speaking badly of each other. But let's face it, that is the way of the world that we've been used to. And Paul urges them and us to put this away, to strip it off. We're now forgiven and called to live a different way. And our faith should change how we behave on the front line of our relationships with each other. Now, one reason Paul urges us to do this is because otherwise, this kind of talk and behaviour is actually really damaging for our relationships and for unity, and it will destroy the type of community that Paul is envisioning us to be together. Whereas the forgiveness and the kindness he talks about, that repairs and builds community. Now, the verse I want to focus on today, it says in verse 26, "In your anger, do not sin, and do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold." So notice that it doesn't say, don't be angry, or it's a sin to be angry, which is what many Christians believe. But Paul says, in your anger, do not sin. So we need to understand that there can be healthy anger, and there can be unhealthy anger. So we are human beings, and we're made with emotions. And just as we feel happiness, at times we all like to feel happy, unfortunately, because we have emotions, we also feel angry. But anger is an important emotion. It escalates our body's response. So our body starts to produce hormones such as adrenaline that increase our heart rate. And so our reactions are sharpened so that we can protect ourselves. But then we can also express this anger in unhealthy ways, such as losing our tempers, or sulking and withdrawing can also be anger being expressed, or in physical violence. And I'm not going to talk to you today about physical anger, but if that is how you do express your anger, then please seek professional help. And if you're in a relationship and at the receiving end of physical anger, again, I'd urge you to phone one of the helplines that you can see on the NHS website and get support. So if we believe that it's not Christian to be angry, it can be quite scary when we start to get angry or when someone we're with starts to be angry. And we can try and suppress it because we don't know what to do with it. But as I've said, it can be a healthy emotion, and it's like a warning light coming on the dashboard of a car that tells us we've got a problem somewhere. So this verse in Ephesians is actually a quote from one of the Psalms, Psalm 4, and hopefully the verse is going to appear up there. It says, "Be angry and do not sin." But then it goes on to say, and this bit Paul doesn't put in Ephesians, it says, "Ponder in your own hearts, on your beds, and be silent." Now, Psalm 4 begins with David crying out to God. Like so many of the Psalms, he always brings all of his emotions to the Lord, including his anger. As this verse 1 says, "Answer me when I call to you, my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer." He's not afraid to bring everything to the Lord. And this really shows us that God can handle our anger. Sometimes, I don't know about you, but if I've bottled something up during the day that's upset or made me angry, I go to sleep, but then I'll wake up in the night and my emotions will begin to churn away, and it'll all be going through my mind again, and I'll begin to think about it. And that's a good time, David says, to connect with God in silence on our beds and begin to lift it up to him. And the best question to ask when we are angry is, why am I angry? So our anger is a bit like an iceberg, and we've got an illustration of an iceberg hopefully appearing. And the anger is just the tip of the iceberg on the surface, but actually there's lots of other emotions and unhealthy beliefs or healthy beliefs going on below the surface. Will van der Hart from the Mind and Soul Foundation, I've listened for some talks he's given on this topic, and he describes anger as a morally neutral emotion and as a secondary emotion. So it's working to protect us sometimes from the emotions and beliefs that are going on below the surface that could be very painful and that make us feel vulnerable. And the iceberg illustration shows us this. The anger could be protecting us from feelings of shame or inadequacy or fear, for example. It could be a smokescreen we use with others to mask our vulnerabilities. Sometimes the anger could be displaced anger. Really, we're angry with our boss at work for something he said to us that day, but we weren't able to challenge him about it for whatever reason. And so we get home and then we get angry with our five-year-old that's messing about at the tea table. So that's why we need to be honest before God and allow ourselves in that safe place to feel the weight of our emotions and let them be what they are for a moment and grieve the legitimate hurt from whatever the incident was, and have a cry if needed, and pray and open ourselves up to God and ask the Holy Spirit to show us what's beneath our anger. And also, it might be helpful to talk it through with someone else that you feel safe with and that you trust. So we can bring those other feelings and false beliefs to the Lord and let his promises and his love bring light and healing. So for example, if I realise I don't feel valued because my boss didn't give me time to speak at the meeting, something that I wanted to say, I can remind myself of my value and worth to God, that he always has time to listen to me, that he loves to hear my voice, and then ask God to help me to begin the process of forgiving my boss, and also, if appropriate, to have the boldness to give assertive feedback to my boss, if that's appropriate. Now, Will van der Hart recommends this book, again, there's a slide, called Overcoming Anger by Wendy Dryden, a professor of Goldsmiths College and a world leader in CBT, cognitive behavior therapy. And it's really helped me understand some of my thinking patterns that lead to my unhealthy anger. Wish I'd read it before I started teaching. So if I go back to my illustration of the students arriving late for my lessons and my somewhat over-the-top response to this, I realized that I had a very rigid set of rules and expectations. We were a very punctual family. So my expectations were not realistic for the students that I was actually working with. I believed students should absolutely be on time, as my lessons were so important. And it was awful if they were late. It ruined my lesson. And clearly, they were unteachable and were a waste of my time if they weren't interested in coming to my lessons on time. So I was writing them off as well. But also, I believed it showed a lack of respect for me, and it touched on my ego, that I was no good as a teacher, that I'd failed if my students weren't punctual because they didn't value me. And also that there was fear there. I was afraid if I couldn't control them by getting them there on time, what if I couldn't control them during the lesson when we were doing the science practicals, for example? So you can see there was quite a lot going on below the surface. And also, I'd made all these inferences about why the students were late, most of which were wrong. Actually, the boys just preferred playing football on the field to being in lessons. Now, Dryden says that being rigid is more likely to lead to unhealthy anger than being flexible. So rather than saying they must be on time, it's better to acknowledge that while I would much prefer the students to be on time, there's no law that says they will be, sadly, as they easily get distracted. And it's much more realistic to expect that one or two will be late, given how few staff we've got on duty to get them off the field. And also, I needed to realise it wasn't the end of the world if they were late. My performance wasn't being measured entirely on the punctuality of my students. And I could bear it if they were late. It wouldn't ruin the entire lesson if I managed it better by just ignoring them as they came in and having a quiet word with them at the end of the lesson, which I then learned to do, even though it took enormous self-control to do it. So you might want to think about the times you get angry. Is there a pattern? Do some things, the same things always trigger you? And what might be the thought processes behind that? Now, Dryden's got a chart in his book. He's got a little table that I've made a slide of, where he compares the characteristics of healthy anger and unhealthy anger. And I'll just read those out. So unhealthy anger tends to have rigid demands, and we awfulise things, and we think they're truly awful. Got a low frustration tolerance, other damnation, and self-damnation. So we're basically writing off the other person and we're rejecting ourselves as well. Whereas healthy anger, we have flexible preferences. We're anti-awfulising. We've got a high frustration level to tolerance, a high tolerance to frustration. We accept the other and we accept ourselves. So this rejection or damnation of myself or the other person, compared with accepting the other person or myself, is so important. It's when we recognise that we are all fallible human beings, even once we become Christians, even when we're wearing a dog collar. I used to always put my church leaders on pedestals and demand that they be the perfect role models, and then be angry and dismayed when I discovered they had faults. Shock, horror. And I'd want to go and find another church that did have perfect leaders, because I was convinced it existed. I soon found out I didn't. But only Christ is truly perfect. And hopefully we're all in the process of becoming more Christ-like, but God's work isn't finished yet, in my life, certainly. You may know that I like quoting Bonhoeffer in my sermons, and there might be a Bonhoeffer quote appearing soon. Bonhoeffer warns in his book on Christian community, Life Together, that there can be this danger in Christian communities, because we've got this vision of this perfect community and we've got a passion for what we want the church to be like. But it can be idealistic, and then we're not realistic about our brokenness. So then we can become demanding of each other and our leaders, and angry when others fall short of these high ideals that we hold. Well, what is the solution? Bonhoeffer suggests the remedy to this is to be thankful, to begin to thank God for what is good in the community, for what he has given us. And I've found it's hard to be angry with people for long when you start to give thanks for them. And so this quote comes in here. Rather than being disillusioned when a brother fails us, he writes, "Will not another Christian sin be an occasion for me, ever anew, to give thanks that both of us may live in the forgiving love of God in Christ Jesus?" And so this is why forgiving one another is such a consistent message throughout the New Testament, because we need it, because we are all fallible human beings, and we need God's forgiveness daily too. Hence the words of the Lord's Prayer that we'll be praying together shortly. And also, it can be healthy to have disagreements and different viewpoints. In a healthy marriage, for example, there will be arguments, and at times feelings will run high. And Will van der Hart suggests it's probably healthier in a marriage relationship having frequent skirmishes rather than suppressing all the anger and then exploding in a rage and we saying things that are very damaging and that it can take a long time to heal from. Healthy anger is expressed in an assertive but loving way. It's difficult to be aggressive and loving at the same time, but we can be assertive and loving. Good communication can prevent things from escalating into a bigger argument, and that's why our reading today started with speaking the truth to our neighbour. But elsewhere it says in the Bible, speak the truth in love. And we may need to do some work in prayer with God before we're ready to speak the truth in love to our neighbour. We need to bring everything back to love. So to close, our reading from Ephesians ends with these words. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Just close with a prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we hear the desire of your heart for us to live in love and peace with each other. Help us to turn to you when we are angry and bring to you the wounded parts of us that need your love and healing. Thank you that you loved us first and forgive us so freely, and help us to love and forgive each other. May we be united as one in the bond of peace and fellowship in the Spirit. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.